Beloved congregation of the Lord, I once heard a seminary professor give his testimony. It was gripping. As a young man, he was a drug addict. He lived in a very cheap apartment with almost nothing because he sold everything he could get his hands on to get his next fix. One evening, he was waiting for some friends to show up. They were going to go out and get high. And bored while waiting, he flipped through the channels on his TV. Now, one channel was clearly a religious program, and he was going to flip right away to the next one. But the man on the program pointed at him through the screen and said, "Stop, don't touch that button." There was something so compelling about that voice that he put down his remote. He listened. The gospel was proclaimed to him. And as he heard it, he became a new creation in Jesus Christ that very night. These types of things have happened so often in church history and in the scriptures. Think for a couple of biblical examples. First of Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, who was almost like a mafia thug today, we would say. He climbs into the tree and he hides there because the large leaves of the sycamore will keep him from being seen and keep him from getting dirty looks, and he can satisfy his curiosity about Jesus and no one will know. But Jesus stops and looks into the leafy branches and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm having lunch at your place." And before the meal was over, Jesus could say, "Today salvation has come to this house." Lydia, Acts 16, nothing out of the ordinary. She's at worship. Paul preaches Christ to her, and we read, the Holy Spirit opened her heart with the result that she paid attention to the things spoken, and she believed. And these examples all show us how the Holy Spirit changes hearts and lives, how he gives an understanding of the good news and the desire to believe in Jesus Christ and the actual exercise of faith in Christ and repentance. That's what it means to be born again. And that's what God the Holy Spirit has to do in you, to enable you to become willing to respond in faith. That's the beauty and the hope of this work of the Holy Spirit. Our theme is this: the regenerating Holy Spirit's work. He enlightens the mind, he saturates the heart, and he wins the will. The regenerating Holy Spirit's work: enlightening the mind, saturating the heart, winning the will. Children, tonight we're learning something very important. I'm sure someone has said to you somewhere at some point that you need to be born again, or maybe they said it this way, that you need a new heart. It's not enough that your parents tell you this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do, because our hearts actually want to disobey God as sinners. And we love to do what's wrong. And even if we behave, sometimes it's because it makes life easier for me. Not first of all, because it honors God and loves others. And so, to keep from getting in trouble, sometimes I behave, but with a frown in my heart, not cheerfully. Maybe you keep getting in trouble at home or school for the same thing over and over again. And maybe Mama sometimes even said to you, "Why do you keep doing that? You know it's wrong. We told you so often." And maybe sometimes parents need to rethink their strategy at a moment like that. Because the answer is, we have a heart that wants to do wrong. And telling you it's wrong and telling you again for the umpteenth time, do this and don't do that, is not going to change your heart, because our hearts don't get better by keeping rules. For this, the work of the Holy Spirit is needed, to renew your heart, God has to do this, because without it, you will never really repent, and you will never really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the difference in the Holy Spirit's work? Well, in sum, this general, serious call that goes out to all who hear doesn't just reach your ears. The seed doesn't just land on you, but it gets to your heart, and we call that effectual calling, or effective calling. The Holy Spirit invades a heart like that and stays forever. That heart becomes his home and his workshop, where he's constantly busy. And this happens in all the elect, in God's time and in God's way. And everyone in whom the Holy Spirit does this begins to believe and repent and keeps on believing and repenting. And without the Spirit's work, you could tell someone all day long, every day, for 100 years to repent and believe, and nobody would listen. Noah preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. Every day, it would seem. Every hammer blow was a sermon. And his words were sermons. And nobody believed him. But the Holy Spirit comes in and through and with the call of the gospel and changes whoever he wants to change. Now, to figure out what this means, to be born again or to have a new heart, remember how we're put together. We saw in the first three articles, you've got a mind. That's about how you think. You've got affections or desires. It's about what you want. And you've got a will that carries out the thoughts of your mind and the desires and loves of your heart. Remember again our fall into sin. I read you the familiar words and listen for the three parts. Genesis 3, the woman saw the tree was good for food, the mind. She desired it to make one wise, the desires or affections or heart. She took and ate. There's her will. And each of the three points covers one part of your soul. So first, our minds. Remember what happened to our minds because of sin? Darkened and blinded. That's why Adam and Eve dive into the bushes. You can't hide in the bushes from the God who made it all. His eyes x-ray and see right through everything and anything. And they act as if God won't figure out that they're hiding and what they did. Professing themselves to be wise without God, they became fools, Romans 1. We don't understand spiritual things. It doesn't make sense to us. God is light, but as sinners, we hate the light. We reject the light. We want to walk in the darkness. We're blind, and that's why someone who's not born again really isn't interested in the Bible, has no hunger spiritually, thinks the Word of God is just boring and irrelevant. Well, they might sometimes enjoy the literary qualities of the Bible. Ruth and Esther are romantic stories, after all. And David and Goliath is inspiring, and Daniel in the lion's den is exciting. But when God says, live like this and don't live like that, it offends the person who's not born again. It gets your back up. It rubs your fur the wrong way. You can't understand. Why do people say they love this? John 3, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. The Bible often uses words for seeing to mean understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Our inability to will and to do what God wants is captured in those words, a blind mind. And we like to say in our modern world, oh yeah, I'm a truth seeker. I'm looking for truth. Sure you are. Every and any truth except God's. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. Because otherwise sin is no big deal and a God of judgment is no big deal. And you might be able to answer doctrinally certain questions about right and wrong and sin, but actually it doesn't really mean a whole lot to you. When my parents were missionaries in Nigeria, remember, this was a country that had, or at least part of the country that had never known frost or snow. You could describe to someone when you were teaching a text about whiter than snow, that, what is that? And then years later, a couple of those men were sent to PRTS to train. That's snow. Cold. White. Makes a garbage dump look like a palace. And the same thing needs to happen in being born again. That the Word of God comes alive, that you experience it. That your mind rejoices to know God's truth. And God does this through His Word. And that's why you meet sometimes people who say, I need a new heart, but if you don't open your Bible and pray and skip preaching, it'll never happen. That's why the Word of God is called in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, the seed of regeneration. It's the seed that sprouts into the new heart. And this means every kind of evangelism that's not filled with the Word of God must fail. Because you can tell people to decide for Christ all day, every day, and they might even say they've done so. But if they do not understand the basic message of the Word of God, their decision means nothing. I was once driving home after preaching, and I tuned into a Christian radio program. It was an evangelist who every Sunday afternoon at that time would be busy evangelizing. And so the first caller was a teenage girl. She'd convinced her very reluctant boyfriend to sit next to her while she talked. And she said to the evangelist, I'm so worried about him. He's getting into gangs and drugs. Honestly, he's going to go to jail one of these days and it'll ruin his life. So the evangelist said, put him on the phone. Well, you didn't have to see him to know how he was sitting there. Hello? Reluctance dripped from every word. And after asking, are you getting into gangs? Are you getting into trouble? He said, you're going to ruin your life. You're going to end up in jail. And some 300-pound gorilla of a man is going to adopt you as his slave in your jail cell. Is that what you want? No. Well, then you have to accept Jesus and you'll be safe. Yeah, but I don't want to give up my friends and my fun. Well, then you want to be in jail? No. And it went in circles like that for about 5 minutes and finally said, okay, very reluctantly. And so the evangelist said, pray after me. But do you see what was missing? The Word of God, the word sin wasn't even mentioned once the entire conversation. Not a word about repentance, not a word about God's judgment. Nothing was said about Jesus Christ coming to save us from ourselves, not just from hell and bad consequences. Now, don't get me wrong, I really hope that young man turned his life around. But if he did, it was not through that conversation. There was no gospel in it. That's not being born again. And the Church of North America is becoming far too full of such deceit. I saw a recent survey that said only 20% of those who call themselves evangelicals believe that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. And when people make professions of Christianity after such cheap evangelism, and you try to reach them with the gospel to say, yeah, but I accepted Jesus, even if their life shows no evidence of wanting to serve God. But a real change of heart through the gospel is different. Listen to how McShane describes it. Free grace awoke me by light from on high, or to quote Lydia's story from the scriptures, whose heart the Lord opened so that she paid attention to the things said by Paul. Now she trembles at sin. Now she is at awe in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now she shows it by saying to Paul, come stay with my family, baptize us, teach us, instruct us. Jeremiah 31, I will write my laws in your hearts. Yes, that's New Covenant salvation. Oh, we don't need law in the New Testament. No, in the New Testament, the law gets written on our hearts. And you will do them, God says. And now your conscience speaks and you feel the weight of what it means to be called a sinner. And Christ, as the able, willing Savior, becomes magnetic to you, and you need him, and you go to him. And the Lord has so many different ways of doing this. We have to be careful not to say you have to experience this in exactly this order in the right dose or else. Every conversion has these three key elements, but in the one it can be so gradual that you can hardly tell how it began and grew. You know it's true by the fruits. And others suddenly, one old seasoned pastor used a beautiful line that I heard once. He said this: some change God awakens as gently as a mother awakens her sleeping baby with a kiss. And others he awakens as roughly as a clap of thunder right above your house at midnight. Paul is awoken by the clap of thunder. He's devastated by his rebellion against Jesus Christ. He won't eat for 3 days. He's a broken man. And others like Zacchaeus are melted and sweetly drawn by the grace and seeking love of Jesus Christ. All the dirty looks and complaints he got from people for years for cheating them on their taxes never got through to him until Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm having lunch at your house." And he hurries down, and as they're eating, he realizes, "I was so wrong. I abused my office. I stole from people. I'm going to find them and pay back what I took from them." The kiss and the clap of thunder, both leading to the same result that they want to know: Lord, how do you want me to live my life? And once the Lord illuminates your mind by his Spirit, you say, "Well, how come I didn't see this before? It is so obvious. How could I be so blind?" Children, if you're in a dark room, things look scary. The pile of clothes on your chair can look like a monster or something else. But if someone turns on the light, even just halfway, you say, "Was I scared of that?" And the Bible comes alive to you. The Holy Spirit becomes your teacher, and you realize the reality of your sins and your hard-hearted rebellion. "I'm the sinner called by Jesus Christ. He's looking for me. What a Savior he is. My sheep," Jesus said, "hear my voice, and they follow me." Before the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind like this, you're deaf to his voice. You're annoyed by it. You see no reason to listen to it. You say, "Quit getting in my way. You're robbing me of freedom and fun." But then something changes. And like Zacchaeus and like the tax collector, in that case, all Jesus did was walk past and say, "Follow me," and keep walking. And Matthew got up, left it all, and never looked back. "Follow me." And he did. Now, when you think of the new heart this way, do you have this mind where the lights have gone on? So that you recognize your sin, but that Jesus Christ attracts you? I'm not asking you if you understand as much as you want to, because God's children need the continual illuminating work of the Holy Spirit till the day you die. But are the lights beginning to go on? It's so important to be honest with your answer. Because if you can't say yes, you're still lost in your sins. You're still under the wrath of God. You're still on your way to hell. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. But it's more than information seen, understood, and believed. It goes deeper. It saturates your heart or desires or affections, our second point. I love that phrase in the canon: saturating, soaking every pore of the heart of man. Now, don't be confused by my using the word heart here, because heart and soul are the same thing, and your mind is part of your soul. But the Bible more often uses heart to refer to our desires and loves. We're not just created to have information, but to be passionate people, to love and desire and to hate, yes, to hate. To hate evil and resist it, and to love good and run towards it. But as sinners, our whole sense of good and evil has been turned upside down and inside out. We hate what we ought to love, and we love what we ought to hate. And we want the forbidden and get turned off by what we ought to do. That's why people do what they know is wrong. What their mind tells them, this is really dumb, you shouldn't be doing this. Because there's this rebellious desire, I want it, I'm going to do it. And so in our hearts are found the seeds of lust and greed and anger and of rebelliousness. You see this in a toddler. You tell him or her, you can't touch that, you can't have that, put it down. What happens? Crying, screeching, temper tantrum, unwilling to say, yes, Mom, I want it anyway. And every act and every word and every little muscle in that little body is sending the message, how dare you block my desires, you mean person. Of course, in adults, we're more sophisticated, or so we like to think. I want it. Yeah, but it's wrong. You can't have that. Yeah, but I want it. If it feels good, I'm going to do it, no matter what it does to another person, no matter whether God is offended or not. I want it. I want it. I want it. I can't stop thinking about it. That's why you get a motto like, if it feels good, do it. But worst of all, our hearts are anti-God in these desires. And notice these words the canons use. Every phrase here is just a multiple Bible quote. He opens the closed heart. What's a closed heart? Well, what's a closed door? If you close something, you don't want anything going in or out. You close and lock the door and put a keep out sign on and you put a camera above there and you guard it. When you close the door in a relationship, you're saying it's over. When you close the door on a salesman, you're saying loud and clear, I don't want what you have to offer. Our hearts are closed to God, locked and bolted, and we've welded the door shut. I don't want what you have to offer. Otherwise, to remind you of Lydia's story, God wouldn't have to say this. I opened her heart, and then she paid attention, understood, and obeyed. Without a heart opened, she would have tuned Paul right out. Oh, we're open to everything and anything except the living God. Religions, sure. Parties, every kind of sin, absolutely. There's one thing in today's world that's bad. It's having a closed mind. You're supposed to be willing to try anything, and if you say something's wrong, they'll say, well, have you tried it? Well, you can't knock it till you tried it. And the moment God comes into the picture, the door slams, the bolts go in place, and people who say they're tolerant and broad-minded suddenly become irritated. Isn't that graphically visible around the cross? Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. We won't have that king. We want Caesar. If you had been in the synagogue the Saturday before, they prayed every week that God would save them from Caesar. But the moment Jesus Christ comes on the scene, suddenly Caesar is their hero and their savior, because anything is better than God. But where the Holy Spirit invades your heart, he changes that. He takes those closed doors and he opens them and he unlocks the lock. And the call of the gospel melts the door away. And your heart begins to open towards God and to close towards those sins that you once thought were no big deal. And now you want to please and honor God. And you're not just interested in what you want, but what does God want? And the great war begins in your heart between the desires of sin and the desires breathed into you by the Holy Spirit to do what's right. Some of the same people who shouted, crucify him, stood at the crowd in Pentecost, cut to the heart. God opened those closed hearts. And now they say, what have we done? What should we do next? Our hearts are also described as hard, and a hard heart doesn't respond to the Word of God. Children, the wood on this pulpit is hard. I can hit it with my fist. The wood doesn't feel it and doesn't care. But if I hit it hard enough, I'm going to be feeling it for days because my hand is alive. And so it is with your spiritual heart. Remember King Josiah? The previous king bolted the temple door shut. Josiah hadn't heard the word of God, but the temple is opened. The workmen go in there. They find the scroll of the word of God, and they come to the king and say, "Oh, king, you've got to hear this," and they read it to him. And when God speaks of his judgments and of his covenant and his claims and his demands, then Josiah tears his clothes in grief, and he sends for a prophet, and he says, "Is there a word for God from us? Because we have sinned against him." And God says, "I'm going to bring disaster on this sinful nation. But Josiah, not in your generation or time, because your heart is tender toward me. You humbled yourself before God and his word. You wept over your sins and I heard you." That's how you can tell the Holy Spirit is living in someone's heart. And sometimes when young Christians or spiritual beginners are being invaded by the Holy Spirit, they can be confused. They'll tell you, sometimes with tears running down their cheeks, "I don't think I'm a changed person." And if you ask, "Well, why not?" "Because look at this sin in my heart and life. And look at the thing I said and did there. My sins don't bother me enough. How could I think that thought? It's wrong. I hate it and I still do it. How could this be? If I were really a changed person, would I still struggle with sin like that? The evil that I don't want to do, I do, and the good that I love, I don't do, and I see a war in my heart between right and wrong. Dear one, do you know why this bothers you? Because your heart's been made soft, and it's no longer hard. And that broken heart that you feel at times is the work of the Holy Spirit who's making things new in your heart. Because those desires don't grow naturally in any human heart, and where they're present, even with the sins and failures around them, that is the work of the Holy Spirit invading that heart. If you were not born again, it wouldn't bother you at all. But now with the mature Apostle Paul, you say in Romans 7, "Wretched man or woman that I am, who will save me from the body of this death?" It's death to have a heart that still desires sin at all. What a change. How wonderful this work of the Holy Spirit is. And a third description of the Holy Spirit's work here. He circumcises what was uncircumcised. And remember, physical circumcision pictures the uncleanness of your heart being cut away with blood and your nature being changed. God cuts away your love of sin and replaces it with a love of him. God already promised this in Deuteronomy 30. "I will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind that you may live." And now the God you once hated so much that your heart was closed and hard towards him you love, and he's precious to you, and you desire him. Not all day, every day. Not as much as you want to. But you want him. Not just to save you from your sins, but to be your God and to live with you and in you. God isn't just a word anymore, but a cherished reality. I ask you again now in God's name, are you born again? You must be born again. Without it, you'll never understand the gospel and never be open to the gospel and never love the God of the gospel. Are these things beginning in your life? You see how important then this work of the Holy Spirit is? Because without it, no one would ever believe. Our closed hearts that rise against God with hatred and resistance, our darkened minds that do not see spiritually, would reject God each and every time. What a wonder of grace this invasion of the Holy Spirit is. This grand work of doing salvation where and when and how He wills. If He didn't do it, we would never respond. And you can tell someone whose heart is closed, hard, and uncircumcised to decide for Christ all day long, they won't listen. Unless and until the Holy Spirit does this wonderful work. To quote John 3 again, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't pull out the remote control in your pocket. There's no app you can download on your phone to say, okay, today 15 kilometers an hour, tomorrow it's cold and I want to be outside, zero. You have no control over the wind. It starts and stops, and we can't even really predict it all that accurately. But boy, do you notice it when it's blowing, because the leaves whip around, your car gets pushed on the road, and the moment you step outside, your hair goes in all directions, and the clouds race on the wings of the wind, and the birds soar on it. And so it is with being born again. It happens below the level of you noticing and seeing and feeling it. But the effects you experience, your heart opens, your heart is tenderized, you desire God, and moved by the influences of the Holy Spirit. Here's our last point. The Spirit wins your will. Remember that in the biblical and the Reformed view of the person, your will is not free in this sense to choose between good and evil at all times, but your will chooses what you think is right or what you feel is desirable. You have never made a single choice in your life unless you thought something about it or wanted something. And if you can come up with a single choice you made in your life without thinking or wanting someone, let me know, because I'd love to hear it. With your will, you choose every day. And when the Bible says our wills are dead, this doesn't mean that your will no longer works at all, but that it only listens to the commands of your sin-darkened mind and your hardened, closed desires and heart. Your will isn't a neutral firewalled ability. You change the thoughts and desires of someone's heart, and their will and their choices will follow suit. Your will is only ever really free when it serves an enlightened mind and a softened heart. And that's the activating work of the Holy Spirit. You could say the Holy Spirit's a spiritual chiropractor. Have you ever thrown out your back so badly that you couldn't bend and could barely move? And you go and manage with a great deal of pain and carefulness to lay down on that chiropractor's table, and out comes the activator. Click, 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 click. And sometimes the difference is so dramatic that you jump up off the table and walk out with pep in your step. Our wills are so bound, we couldn't even walk in and lay on the chiropractor's table spiritually. Someone once asked me, do you believe in free will? I said, you're missing one letter. I believe in freed will. A will freed as the Holy Spirit, like the wind, blows when and where and how He pleases, not where we give Him permission, but where He wills. And in that blowing of the Spirit, the real freedom we lost by our sins is regained. You see, the people in heaven are the most free people of all, and so is God. And God is not neutral when it comes to being chosen, choosing between good and evil. God has never had a free will in the modern sense, because evil has never appealed to Him. Don't you see this freed will in Paul? He was more zealous than every other seminary student in Jerusalem. He's rounding up Christians, dragging them to jail. He even participated in killing them. He's holding people's jackets so they can stone the godly Stephen. He's almost like a member of ISIL in his fanaticism. And his darkened mind is hit with the blazing light from heaven, and he suddenly realizes, I was completely blind. And the only thing his now softened heart can come up with is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in Zacchaeus too, Jesus didn't stop by the tree and say, Zacchaeus, today you're going to be saved. Or Zacchaeus, come down and accept me. Jesus didn't say salvation had come to that house until Zacchaeus showed he was a changed man by repenting of his dishonesty and theft. The choices of your will reveal what kind of heart you have. Listen again to this beautiful contrasted list. From being dead, alive. From being governed by evil, now governed by good. From being unwilling and resistant, willing. From being ungovernable, obedient. And the Spirit activates your will, and you choose, you begin to choose what's good and right and true and beautiful. Not every time, not always, but you begin to will and do what God wants, even though you still have clamoring lusts and the deceitfulness of sin to fight against. And it's the call of the gospel that the Spirit of God uses to produce freed will. You see this in John 3. Jesus describes the need to be born again, and Nicodemus wonders, well, how can this be? I'm too old to be born from my mother a second time. I don't fit. Because often sons are bigger than their mothers. And Jesus answers him not by describing the work of the Holy Spirit in experiential terms, but by speaking about his own cross. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever looks to him in faith or believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's how God ends a sermon about the need to be born again, with a call to believe in Christ. And that's how the Holy Spirit does his work, sweetly, mysteriously, wonderfully, unpredictably, completely outside our control. And yet the person whose heart the Spirit invades believes in Christ with his mind, heart, and will. Well, I've described this wonderful work of God the Holy Spirit in salvation for you, and I've insisted on how necessary it is and prayerfully done my best to explain it to you. And now all I can do is present you with Christ crucified. Who can tell what the Holy Spirit is doing even right now? With a sense of joyful anticipation and amazement and wonder, looking to God for the results, I call you in God's name, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will not perish but have everlasting life, and believe every day again and again. Do you have loved ones whose hearts are still hard and closed and unwilling? Oh, isn't that the heartache as you grow older and you have children or grandchildren? People you know and love. People you love just as much as the ones who are believing, but these don't believe. Do you see the hope found in this description of the Holy Spirit's work? He can at any moment turn those hearts towards him. So pray in hope for God to work with sovereign, wonderful, renewing power. They might say, I don't want to hear anything about your Jesus. It doesn't mean anything to me. You do you and I'll do me. And you don't always have to be the squeaky wheel. But quietly pray God doesn't give people the opportunity to be saved. God saves people. Pray and hope no matter what you see and hear in their lives. Have you already been born again? Then stand in awe tonight of what the Holy Spirit has done in you. This almighty saving work in your heart. That work of God's Spirit is the secret, the cause, the reason, the story behind your every response to God. Deeper in your heart than you even knew before you had any thought of turning to God, God was already working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. Work out your salvation then in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And praise this glorious sovereign grace. Is this grace not your fortress and your tower? Is this God not your boast and the glory of your power? And He who started this good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So don't brag about yourself spiritually. Don't say, I have such a great faith, I did it. I chose for God. Does the flower brag that it blooms all by itself? Does it credit its own internal processes as if the sun didn't shine and the rain didn't fall? Then neither should you act as though your faith is just your own doing. God did it. God gave it to you. And you should give Him the glory to His name and praise His great grace. Amen.